Book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, the Bible says this, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with the golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." If you haven't figured it out yet, this is Jesus Christ who we're talking about here. Amen. Verse 17. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And hath the keys of hell and death." Let's pray this morning. Lord, we do come to you this morning, and God, as we open your word for a few moments, Lord, I do pray that the presence of the Holy Spirit would be felt. Lord, I pray that your working, Lord, would be in our hearts. And God, I pray that you would accomplish through your word this morning, Lord, that which you want it to do. Lord, I don't know the hearts here, but you do. And I pray if there's one that's not saved, that they would be saved. Lord, I pray for we as Christians, as we hear the word of God, Lord, that it would work on our heart and help us more to be like you. And Lord, we just want to thank you for it. And bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we read this passage here in the book of Revelation, we are going to stick with the theme that our pastor has had for us on Sunday morning. And that, of course, is to talk about Jesus Christ and some attributes of Jesus Christ. You know, my grandpa used to tell me, he always said, you can never go wrong if you lift up Jesus. Amen. And but I want to stick with what our pastor has had for us on Sunday morning. And today I want to talk to you about this: Jesus Christ, the keeper of death. Jesus Christ, the keeper of death. As I read the above description of the one who is the keeper of death, it's not the picture of the dreaded Grim Reaper that Hollywood wants us to think is the one who has the power to take life. In fact, as most things when it comes to the world, it's exact opposite of who the true keeper of death really is. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27, "As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." You know, for all time, people's interests have centered on what happens immediately after death. What occurs when our eyes close on earth's scene, and when our ears cease to hear the sounds of this world? When our lungs expel the last breath of air, where are we? Everyone has heard of the valley of the shadow of death, but where is this famous valley? Does death introduce us to it? How long is the valley, and must we face it alone? Will it be a fearful journey? Is there a dark, icy river to cross? Does death lead us into a frightful groping after an unknown something? Is there a guide to guide us? Are there directions to tell us where to go? Some have taught that a period of unconsciousness follows death, that there is a long sleep in the grave. If this were true, the dead would know nothing until the soul's awakening. Would this interval last for endless years? Millions have taught that immediately after death, one enters first into a purgatory, a place of burning torment. Though this is supposed to only be a temporary experience on the road to eternal destiny, yet it is marked with intense remedial suffering. Is this the place the soul is to be tortured until all sins are removed completely? Is this idea true? Throughout the world today, so many questions about the idea of death. There has to be some source in which we can go to get the real truth about what happens to a person after death. Do doctors know? Is there some special on the History or Discovery Channel that we can watch that gives us the answers in which we seek? Fortunately for us, there is a source reliable to go to and get the true answers that we seek. And that source, of course, is the eternal Word of God from Jesus Christ, the keeper of death. The Bible tells us the truths necessary to know in this life what is to come in the next one, so that we can trust for certain that it holds the answers to the questions about what happens after death. Now, at first, this message may seem a little discouraging to you, but don't be discouraged. By the end of it, I think we will be, our eyes will be open to some truths that will help us. Before I get to the main points of the message, let me just make a few observations. Number one is this: death comes to all. As we just read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, the Bible says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. We just read a few minutes ago in one of those prayer requests that babies die. We find out as we live life that children die. I remember a few years ago at the church camp we attend sometimes that week at church camp, 11-year-old boy was swimming and he drowned and died at 11 years old. We know that teenagers die. I personally had an uncle that I never knew who was 15 years old that died playing basketball. You know, young adults die. I had two friends that when I was a teenager, I brought to church here with me. And praise the Lord, I'm thankful to say that both of them received Jesus Christ when they were teens. But when those my two friends were 22 years old, both of them died. Middle-aged people die. I had an aunt who was 40 years old that died from a brain aneurysm. Old people die. Every day you read in the obituaries, in the newspaper, so-and-so died. So on and on the list could go. Good people die, bad people die, healthy people die, unhealthy people die, young people die, middle-aged people die, old people die. One thing for certain is that everyone has an appointment with death, and barring the rapture of the church, we all will keep this appointment. Death is no respecter of age or position in life. No one escapes. You know, there's nothing wrong or unwholesome about the fact of facing death. A wise person will admit that it's inevitable and will prepare realistically for it. When we consider that God promises the average lifespan of human life is only 70 years, and that not all people even reach that, and how long eternity will be, is it not just common sense to look into the matter and learn what is ahead? Why then is there the universal fear of death? The full answer to this question involves the whole plan of God's creation and redemption. Simply stated, men are afraid of death because men do not know God. So we find, first of all, is that death comes to all. Number two observation we make is this: death is not a mistake. Death is part of God's plan. While it is true that death is the price tag of sin, according to Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, it is also true that God is the one who pronounced this penalty. Death marks the end of one span of human life, but it also provides the entrance into eternity. In a sense, death has become but a step in God's program. What we call life was never intended to be an end in itself. God has designed that our approximate 70 years on this earth is just a short test to get us ready to live in eternity with Him forever. The problem with most people is that they view life only from physical eyes and not with spiritual eyes through the Word of God. We are destined for better things than we experience now with our limited five senses. God's overall plan always included everlasting, abundant life lived in His presence. But of course, as always, sin complicated this plan. As Christians, our lives are years of training. This experience, it seems, is a school with difficult studies and hard examinations. We learn, but the process is a painful one. Must this go on forever? No, may I say this, death is a graduation. When we look at death from God's standpoint, it is not the end, but it's only the beginning. It is not defeat, it is victory. It is not failure, it is success. It is not an accident, but it is the plan of God. The next thing we find in the Bible, that the Bible defines death for us. Death biblically is defined as one word, and that word is separation. The Bible never treats death as annihilation or ceasing to exist. Three deaths we find are mentioned in the Bible. The first death we find, of course, is the physical death. What we commonly call death is simply separation of the soul from the body. At the incident of death, the body still remains with the components with its natural components of blood, of bones, of muscle, and nerves. But something has gone. There is no animation. What has happened? A separation has taken place. In reality, the person himself has departed, and only the body in which he lived for a time is left. It is like moving out of a house. With this kind of death, of course, we all are familiar. Even Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, had experiences with people with this kind of death. Of course, we find when Jesus experienced this type of death with one of his friends, Lazarus. The Bible tells us in John chapter 11, "These things said he, after he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." What was Christ talking about here? Was he talking about Lazarus taking a nap? Of course not. He was simply talking about Lazarus departing from his body. "Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep." And oftentimes in the Bible, when you find the word death, you find God referring to death simply as going to sleep. So we understand that physical death is mentioned in the Bible. But not only physical death, spiritual death. Just like, of course, is a natural physical death, there is a far more significant death, and that is spiritual death. This is the separation of a human being from God. Back in the beginning of our race, our first parents, Adam and Eve, walked in perfect harmony and fellowship with the Holy God. Could you imagine? No discord existed. For there was no sin to interfere. However, we know that when sin occurred, the entire picture changed. Fellowship was broken. Communion came to an end. Spiritual death occurred, bringing a grievous consequence between God and His beloved creation. This separation still exists today between God and the world, and it is spiritual death. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." You know, in the fullness of time, of course, we know that Jesus Christ came to the world to heal this gaping wound and to bring this estrangement to an end. By his death on Calvary's cross, he made possible the way of a new communion and a new fellowship with God. This separation need no longer exist if man will simply accept Jesus Christ as his Savior and be cleansed from his sin and receive new and eternal life. We may face physical death, but as Christians, if you're saved, you will not face a spiritual death. Praise the Lord for that. But yet there is one more death we find in the Scripture, and that is in Revelation chapter 20, and that is eternal death. The Bible tells us in verse 13 and 14, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." The Bible equates this with eternal punishment in the lake of fire. This is separation from God in its truest form. It is separation from Him on an eternal basis. A never-ending exclusion from light, from God's love, from life, from friends, from happiness. This fate was never planned for man, but it was rather planned for the devil and his angels. If man will bypass Calvary, however, he will find his eternal destiny in hell. This is eternal death. When the Lord Jesus returns to this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He will destroy physical death. Sadly enough, however, spiritual death is merged into eternal death. But even this does not mean annihilation for the unsaved, but their everlasting, never-ending isolation from God in a horrible place called hell. As a Christian, that should motivate us. Now, what can we know about death? First of all, we can observe what happens on the earthly side of death. We see the sickness. We see accidents. We see old age furnish us with many examples of the process and procedures of death. Sadly enough, death is often preceded by suffering and hardship. Folks, that is the price of sin. When the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death," that's why it's talking about. Well, you ever wondered sometimes why certain people have to suffer? Why certain people have to face hard things? Is it because God's not fair? No, it's because that's the price of sin. The earthly side of death is not pretty. But yet, can we know what happens immediately after death? Is the instant of death painful? Is the pathway one of darkness? At last, will there be an unspeakable fear? In short, is death a terrifying experience? Many have declared that we can't know anything about death in advance. They point out that no one has returned from the portals of death, but they are wrong. Some who have died have come back to give their testimony. More than that, the Bible is the book of all books. This being so, God being the author, we may expect to discover insights in the Word of God on the unknown or the unknowable. And just for a few minutes this morning, we want to look at the wisdom of our Savior, who is the keeper of death, and find out what He wants us to know, what happens after the experience of death. So if you will, let's go to Luke chapter 16. Jesus gives us in the Bible a picture, a real life experience of two men who died, and for a few minutes, Jesus Christ opens the veil of eternity and allows us to see what happens immediately after death. This is not a parable. This is not a made-up story. This is a factual event of two men who died and allows us to see what happened to them afterwards. Now, this, of course, is a very famous passage of Scripture. But as I read it, pay attention to the details, and we'll look at it. We'll look at a few things this morning. Luke chapter 16. Let's read starting at verse 19 to the end of the chapter. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send forth him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. In this glimpse into eternity, we find the account of two different kinds of men that existed on the earth at the same time. A rich man, which we are not given his name, and a poor beggar named Lazarus. Both of these men lived, and both of these men died. Today I want to look at both of these men's lives and answer some questions about what happens immediately after death. First of all, let's look at this beggar named Lazarus. You know what? We don't know much about this poor fellow and exactly what his problem was. Jesus mentioned that he was taken to the gate of a rich man where he eked out a miserable existence by begging. His body was covered with running ulcers, which were licked by numerous street dogs. I don't know how low you could go in life, but that's pretty low. The scripture indicates that no human being cared for him. Then we find out that the beggar died. We read no description of a funeral or even a burial. It was a custom in that day to toss unwanted bodies on the common refuse pile outside the city, where they would become food for wild dogs and vultures. Certainly, the body of poor Lazarus was so infected with these sores and was disposed of as quickly as possible. That was what he had on this side of life. But as we know from Scripture, this life is not all that God intended for us to experience. Jesus speaks as the one who has a complete knowledge of the subject. He is acquainted with the unseen. Here's what life after death held for Lazarus the beggar. Number one, we find out this, that his physical body was on earth, but he was provided with another body. In his new surroundings, he didn't seem to miss his earthly body. There was no period of newness or adjustment period to his new body. It says of Lazarus, but now he is comforted, and he was made to feel at home. He was happy. He was completely satisfied in his new environment. The Apostle Paul gives us a more in-depth of this new body. If you will, go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me read to you a few verses about this new body that Lazarus had. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'll begin reading in verse 35. The Bible says this, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" Once again, Paul addresses the questions about death. Notice his response in verse 36. "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of them, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds." Once again, Paul is likening spiritual bodies, the new body, to what we commonly know on earth, as there's different types of bodies. Look what he says in verse 40. "There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another." If you will, skip down to verse 44. "It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body." And then in verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then this corruption shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." So as we read these verses, we know, we understand that in heaven we are given a different type of body. And on earth, we all have a certain type of body. And every day we live, this physical body we live on is dying. That is why we have things happen like receding hairlines and other things that happen to us. That's why sometimes we can't, when we get out of bed, we don't function as good as we do other days. Why? Because our body is slowly decaying. But of course, in heaven, God gives us a newer model. Amen. And so we know that according to these passages, that Lazarus was given another body. So that's the first thing we find out that happens to a Christian. After death, we're given another body. Number two, the next thing we observe what happens immediately after death for Lazarus was this, that he was immediately transported to paradise by the angels. We find in verse 22 of Luke 16, the Bible says this, "And it came to pass that the beggar died," notice here, "and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." I don't know about you, but that's comforting. And I don't know how many deathbed experiences you've ever had where you've been in the presence of a saved person that has died. But may I say this, when you're in the presence of a saved person that is dying and you're there the second they pass away, there is a sweet comfort that we of Christians have. Because if we could see into the eternal world, we would see the angels coming and escorting their soul to heaven to be with Christ. At this time when Jesus told us this, this was before Jesus rose from the dead. And we understand, according to the Bible, that when the Bible says he was taken to Abraham's bosom, that was also known as paradise. And we know that at that time, paradise was at the center of the earth, because the Bible says paradise was separated from this from hell by a great gulf. And immediately upon the death of Lazarus, we find out for him it was a wonderful, peaceful, comforting experience, because Lazarus was transported to paradise by the angels. And of course, I remember the story that Pastor Ross told several times of how him and Sister Donna were in the presence of Sister Donna's mother, who they took care of for many years. And Mrs. Ogle, she was bedridden. She couldn't hardly move. She was completely dependent upon caretakers. And the pastor told the story of the second she died, that she lifted up her body, looked to the ceiling, and had a big smile on her face. And of course, if we could have seen what she saw, we would have understand why she had that smile on her face. But folks, may I say this, as painful as the death may seem at the time, be assured, according to the Word of God, that when a saved person dies, he is transported immediately to prepared to heaven by the angels of God. The Bible tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so you can take comfort in that this morning. The next thing we see about Lazarus is this, is that he was in the presence of the redeemed. We notice here that the Bible says that Lazarus is with Abraham in close fellowship. Now this relationship suggests that the heartwarming communion of heaven. Evidently, he immediately recognized Abraham. And Abraham, to the rich man, speaks for Lazarus. The word comforted there conveys how Lazarus must have felt. The poor man's loneliness, poverty, and social status were now at an end. In exchange, he had health, he had fellowship, he had joy, and all the rewards that God had prepared for him. Now, take comfort, folks. Lazarus is not the only saved person who has or will experience a death like this. Every saved child of God, this is the type of experience death awaits for you. That is one of the benefits of being a Christian, is that God has taken the sting out of death. The Apostle Paul told us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. From a human standpoint, I do wish that this could be the end of the road. I do wish that this story of Lazarus was the last picture into eternity we had to look at. But according to the Bible, we know that is certainly not true. Because just as Lazarus experienced all these wonderful things, we must now turn our attention to the rich man. The Bible tells us that he was described as being garbed in purple and linen, which these at this time were marks of wealth and position. Evidently, he was proud and greedy, only offering to Lazarus crumbs from his table. His God consisted of the possessions that ruled his life. Dining sumptuously every day, he was quite the gourmet, one who lived to eat. He was like those whom Paul later wrote in Philippians 3:19, describing people like him whose God was their belly. And likely, his gluttony contributed to a hastened death. He had what most would consider a good, prosperous life. I'm sure at this time, he was considered a successful person of the day. But yet, we find these words about the rich man. The rich man also died and was buried. Evidently, this was a fine funeral with all the pomp and circumstance and ceremony that money could provide. Likely, there were many hired mourners. No doubt, his body was wrapped in a most careful manner with perfumes and spices and all the trappings then in fashion. He was put in a tomb appropriate to the position he occupied in life, and to the physical world, they would have said, "A good man passed away today." So was his life. But let's look what happened to the rich man immediately after his death. Here's what the rich man experienced after he closed his eyes in death. Number one is this. His physical body was on earth, and he too was provided with another body. He was dead, but he was conscious. According to the account, the Bible says that he lifted up his eyes and asked for water to be placed upon his tongue. Being in the torment of the flames, he was aware that a drop of water might cool him and help alleviate his sufferings. He had no problems acclimating himself to his new body that felt the horrors of hell. Death is not annihilation like many false religions teach today. That is one false teaching that the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. They don't believe in hell. They believe when you die, you're dead, you're annihilated. If that were the case, then there would be no need to do what we do here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church every Sunday morning. There'd be no need to run church buses. There'd be no need of Sunday schools and Sunday school teachers. There'd be no need of the three different children's churches that are going on right now. There'd be no need of a soul winning program if death was only annihilation. The sad fact of the matter is that every person in hell will feel the way they fell on earth. They will have use of their senses the way they used them on earth. They will have the memories that they used to have on earth. They will remember the times where God so graciously sent a soul winner by their door, but they did not have time. I'm reminded of a few weeks ago as Brother Ward and myself were out soul winning right here in Jasonville. And twice we knocked on the doors of some elderly ladies. And they were quite up in years. And as we begin to talk to them, Brother Ward would begin a conversation and then ask them about their eternal destiny. And both ladies gave us the same excuse: we just don't have time right now. We have housework to do. We have other things to do. And I'm reminded of how that both admitted they didn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and how gracious God was to send a soul winner by their door, yet they did not have time. And if these ladies in our very own town do not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, one of these days when they're in hell, they will remember the day that Brother Ward and myself came to their door and offered them an escape from their torment. You do not lose your memory in hell. They will remember, but it will be too late. Just as the saints in heaven are given an eternal glorified body, the damned of hell will be given an eternal body in which they feel the physical torments. They will remember all the times they could have accepted Christ but did not. And for all eternity, they will beg for death to relieve them, but death no more has power in hell to claim lives. So we find that this rich man also had a body in hell. The second thing we find out that death held for the rich man was this: he was immediately transported to hell. Just as Lazarus was taken to paradise, the rich man was also escorted to hell. May I say this, folks? People don't naturally go to hell when they die. They have to be taken there. Just as a soul is ushered into the presence of God by the angels, a soul is also ushered to hell by the angels of the damned. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 9 through 11, "Hell from beneath is moved for to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, Art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee." This is the passage in Isaiah that will one day be fulfilled when Satan is cast into hell for all eternity. If this is how Satan will make his entrance, how do you think lost people are welcomed? It is no wonder that the Bible says about the rich man that he was in torments. In my office, I have a book. Many of you have this book. It's called The Dying Testimonies of the Saved and Unsaved. And it documents the deathbed experiences of people that rejected Christ and what they experienced the seconds before they died. There are stories in that book will make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. True experiences of people who in the days before all of the medicine were coherent right up until the second that they closed their eyes in death, many of them screaming as they were ushered into a burning eternity. So we find out that the rich man was also ushered into eternity. And then third of all is this: we know according to the Bible that he was in the presence of the damned. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, Jesus said this: "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Folks, get this. God never intended for man to have to go to hell. It was not intended for man, and that was never the purpose. God made hell as a place for Satan and his angels, but because of man's rejection of the price that God paid for their sin, their final destination will be in this horrible place. From the beginning of time, Satan's diabolical strategy has always been men to either deny the existence of hell or to minimize its horrors. His success is propagated these lies is only too apparent. Some individuals have a strong subconscious feeling that hell is really not that bad. As you talk to people, how many times have you heard people say that they would join their friends in one big party in hell? Others declare that there will be plenty of company there. But the Bible accounts of hell seems to be of solitary confinement with only the sinner's memory to keep him company about the countless opportunities that God gave them to escape this horrible torture through faith in Jesus Christ. So as we have looked at the pages of the Word of God and have listened to a true story told by Jesus, who is the keeper of death, of what happens to two different men and their two eternal destinations, let us this morning consider a few things. And this really, all that basically was introduction. Let me give you real quick the three things I want us to take home today. Number one is this: let us not be ignorant to what happens after death. Let us not be ignorant. You know what? No, we have not been there and been back ourselves to experience it. But as a Christian, just like Lazarus, if you're saved, you can expect a new body. way better than the one you live in now. And as a Christian, you can take comfort in that. Listen, folks, there's a reason God gives us the details about eternity. He gives us that so that we would have that security, so that as Christians we could confidently live for Him, not having to fear what awaits us on the other side. God does not leave us ignorant of that. He tells us what it's going to be like. So if you're saved, it's good news. If you're lost, it's not so good news. What can the lost man expect? He too will expect a body, but one of torment. Just as his body felt the pain and anguish on earth, his spiritual body will feel the same pain and anguish like never before, and it will never stop. Now our physical bodies can only take so much before they die. But of course we know in hell that there is no death for all eternity. God wants us to know what awaits us. It does not have to be a mystery. Nor does God want it to be something in which you are not prepared for. God wants man to prepare for death now. So let us not be ignorant when it comes to what happens after death. Number two is this. We will not have time for a second chance after death to make a decision. We will not have time to decide once death comes. Immediately we find, according to Luke chapter 16, that these two men were taken to two different places. There wasn't time for the rich man to change his mind about what he did with Christ. There wasn't time for Lazarus to consider if he made the right choice by choosing Christ. Death marks the end of all choices. That is why God puts major emphasis for saved and lost people to make the right decisions while they are still alive on earth. As long as you're breathing, you can still make choices that will matter for eternity. So make your decision now, because after death you will not have time to make another decision. And the third thing I want us to realize, and probably the main thing I want us to get, is this. Number three is this. Prepare now. Prepare now. You know, God's plan is for man to deal with eternal issues before death. That is why He gave us the Word of God. That's why He sends a preacher. That's why He sends soul winners by. That's why we do our part to get the gospel to the lost, because God wants man to prepare before death. Before death, much can be prepared for and laid up in store. After death, all things will be as they were prepared for while living on earth. God says to the lost person in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So God says to the lost person, don't put it off. Make your decision now. God says to the saved person in John chapter 9, verse 4, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. The time for lost people to be saved is now. The time for Christians to work for God and get other people saved is now. Now is the time. Folks, our time is short. If Jesus told us back when He was alive on earth that He needed to work the works now because the night was coming, how much closer is the night now than it was 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ made that statement? Just as Jesus asked the people in His day, the same question echoes for all those alive on earth today. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is He? Let me ask you this morning, folks. What is your relationship with Jesus Christ, the keeper of death? Have you experienced His love, which removes all the fear, sting, and victory of death? Or will you face Him as your judge, in which you will hear the guilty verdict of, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels? Folks, if you are saved, do your part in helping reach those who aren't saved. Folks, we're not guaranteed. Pastor, of course, has been teaching us through the book of James. And just a couple of Sunday nights ago, he talked about how short life is. The fact that the Bible likens our life to a vapor that appeared for a little time and then vanisheth away. You know what? That's our lives. That's the people we know's lives. That's our neighbor's lives. That's everybody's lives. If you get an opportunity, take every opportunity you get. You never know if the opportunity God has given you to reach a lost person is their last opportunity. I will end with a personal illustration of my life. every year, most every year in the summertime, I take the boys of our church and we go over to a place in Graysville and play paintball. And we've done that for the last 4 years. We didn't do it this summer. We had other things going, but we've done that. We've done that for 4 years, and we'd have a good time doing so. And I got to know the guy over there that ran the paintball shop. He was got to be a good acquaintance, and he accommodated us. He was very nice to us, and he just helped us have a good activity. And I got the call about a month ago from Sister Angie that his name was Paul, that Paul was killed in a head-on collision the week before we would have been going to paintball camp. And immediately, the Holy Spirit smote my heart. I think of the 4 or 5 times that I had conversation with Paul. And I think of all those times, and you know, we had good conversation. I'm sure I talked to him about church, but never one time do I ever remember talking to Paul about Jesus Christ. And as I heard of Paul's death, I was reminded of how the fact that we need to take every opportunity that God gives us. Because we never know when four times God brought him across my path. And not one time did I take the opportunity to share Jesus Christ with him. And as far as I know, Paul's in hell this morning. And one of these days when we're present, when the lost are judged at the judgment seat of Christ, he will look at me and probably with an accusing voice wonder why I never told him. So folks, listen, take every opportunity. When you go places, leave tracks. When you go to restaurants, leave a track. Talk to a person. You never know why God does what he does and orchestrates the circumstances he does for you to talk to certain people. And then I'll give you one more illustration, and this more on a positive note. I remember several years ago, in fact, this is when Ron Allen was attending church here. And Ron, he'd come to Saturday visitation, and this was before we did a regional visitation ministries. And I remember one Saturday morning where I was on the way to come soul winning. And as I was on the way to come soul winning, the car that I just had our car's air conditioning fixed. It was one of those hot summers, and it was broken. We got it fixed. And on the way to soul winning, my air conditioner started blowing out heat. And air conditioners are not supposed to do that, okay? And and I was going by. It happened the second I was going by the place that fixed it. And man, I was so tempted to stop and go give somebody a piece of my mind. But I said to myself, I said, you know what? This can wait. I think I'll just go ahead and go to soul winning. I came to soul winning that day, and Brother Ron and I, we went out. Pastor Jerry sent us out. And it was one of those days where we had a map to follow, but where we were going, that map did not exist for where we were at. When the Bible says go to the highways and the hedges, there's a lot of hedges that we get to here in Greene County. And we were winding out through the country somewhere out by Worthington, down a gravel road, and we came to a house. And it was the only house we'd seen in miles. So, of course, we stopped, and we went and knocked on the door. And in fact, it was the door of James Myers sitting right back here, his grandpa. And we went there, and they let us in, and we were able to share with them the gospel. And James' grandpa and two of his nieces or cousins accepted Jesus Christ that day. And of course, you're always excited when someone gets saved, but little did I know, that was God's last opportunity for James' grandpa to hear the gospel, because 1 month later, he died. 1 month later. I wonder what would have happened that day if I would have done what my flesh wanted to do and try to figure out what was going on with my car and not come to soul winning. A man would be in hell today. And so, folks, let me just say this. Take every opportunity. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be some great Christian. Being a witness is all of our jobs. Why? Because eternity is waiting. Because eternity for the saved is a good eternity, but eternity for the lost is not a good eternity. And as our job as Christians, it's our job to do our part. So may we realize these truths from Jesus Christ, the keeper of death, understand what death is, understand what awaits after death, and do our part to prepare now. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for what you showed us from the scripture this morning. And Lord, thank you for not leaving us ignorant when it comes to death. Thank you, Lord, for showing us what awaits us. Lord, thank you for showing us what awaits a saved person, Lord, to comfort us and to give us strength. But Lord, thank you for also showing us what awaits a lost person to motivate us, to keep us busy trying to reach as many people as we can for eternity. And Lord, I do pray that you would speak to hearts this morning. Lord, if there's one soul that's not saved today, I pray that today would be the day they accept you as their Savior. Lord, we don't know how much time we have left. We don't know if this could be the last opportunity you would give for someone to be saved. So I do pray, God, Holy Spirit, that the conviction would fall. And if there's one that's not saved, they would accept you today. Lord, as Christians, Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts, God. Please help us to be conscious of every opportunity you give to reach lost people. Lord, everywhere we go, Lord, may we be a witness for you. Lord, whatever the need may be, Lord, I pray that it would be met this morning in this invitation. And bless us now, we pray. In Jesus' name.